If you think about what's happening around the world, because of the coronavirus and the way it's affected not just one place, not just one country or two countries, we're literally affecting the entire world. Christians around the world are having to face a new way to assemble themselves together. So we join with all of them, literally as the earth rotates and the time zones tick by, for a whole 24-hour period, people are meeting like we are, and in some places able to meet together. But what a great thought for us to think that we are joining with millions of other people to worship the one who made us and the one who died for us and rose again from the dead. And so this morning we join with them as we look into the Word of God. And we're going to be looking this morning at a message that I want to call the resurrection versus the coronavirus. That seems obviously relevant today, but it really is relevant. Is there a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that we're facing with this coronavirus? With the coronavirus, unfortunately, has come death. And with death, there is the thought, the reality of our death, or the possibility of our death, or the lament of someone that we know and love and their death. And so it's very relevant when we speak about the resurrection and that this whole thing has happened right here in the middle of resurrection. But I think it's a pretty safe bet that most people in the world have a desire for a better tomorrow. That's clear. With so many things in life that are uncertain, you're going to hear that word a lot today, uncertain versus certainty. There's so many things that are uncertain. Most people look and hope for more certain things in the future. They want that. They consider that important. And as the world seems to plunge deeper into more and more chaos around the world, not less chaos, our hunger for certainty grows with every passing headline. When I was a kid, it was just never occurred to me that I might be in a public place and somebody would walk in and start shooting or blow something up. Now, of course, today, most people will tell you that at least it has crossed their minds. And they may actually live in fear of it, depending on where they live. And the fact is, in all our technology and all of our advancements in society, people, even in America, live in the uncertainty of public safety. And then you throw in health issues, this coronavirus that has now affected all of us, at least in the way we live. Maybe we haven't received the, we haven't gotten the virus, but it has affected our lives, health issues. As of last night, there was 108,500 people that have died of this virus worldwide. And that's very sad, and that's very tragic. In Florida, there are 19,000 cases with 460 people who have perished. And then there's the uncertainty of what's going to happen. You know, we watch the news and it's, will it reoccur? Will it die? We don't know. It's uncertain. And then there's the whole business of, well, what if we had another virus starting somewhere else next year? There's a lot of uncertainty in our world. And it's a safe assumption that except for the exceptionally wealthy folks who live on the planet, who've been able to diversify enough to shield themselves of the economic collapse that is happening or can happen in our world, we all live in the uncertainty of what's going to happen economically. Will I have a job next month? Some of you have lost your jobs and already, and there's the uncertainty of next year. Employment and the stock market. Will it crash again? Will my savings be intact when I need them? What's going to happen to Social Security? And so we live in this uncertain reality. And again, when I was a child, I only heard about things like this, but now we face the real possibilities of them. And then again, back in the health issue, when I was a child, I might have known somebody that had cancer, but now it seems like cancer's epidemic and disease has not slowed down, it's only increased. And so our bodies are always in the fear of something lurking inside of us that can affect our health and possibly even threaten our lives. And then, do I need to even mention the political climate that we live in and all the uncertainty, really not just in our country, but all over the world, or the uncertain social conflicts, or even the uncertainty of our society when it comes to human relationships? There is so much uncertainty, and one thing that is for certain, there is a whole lot of uncertainty. That's for certain. So, now when you read the New Testament, as we're going to see today from several passages, as you read the New Testament, you find not uncertainty, but a profound certainty that surpasses the same feelings of uncertainty that we would have experienced had we been fellow believers living 2,000 years ago. Last week, John Rabe, who just prayed for us, preached a great sermon about how in our world we live in a relative ease compared to the time of the Bible, or even going back just a couple hundred years and the things that happened to people and the number of children that they lost and the lifespans that they lived. We live in a very unusual time. But throughout the history of the world, there has always been the threat to life and economics and political freedom and bodily safety. But when you read the New Testament, you see a group of people who had found a certainty that transcends every culture and every time. In fact, wherever the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed, it brings certainty where there has been pervasive uncertainty. This was the case with the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, or I guess I should say the 11. Before the resurrection of Jesus, there was all kinds of fear and failure, questions, cowardice on the part of these men, even denial and betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. But amazingly, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the resurrection of his body, the disciples came alive with boldness. They came alive with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they became bold and powerful proclaimers of the risen Christ. How else do we explain their boldness? I mean, think about it. When Jesus is being falsely accused before he died, when he's being arrested and beaten and tried and all those things, Peter, who had said, the Apostle Peter, the Peter who had said, "I'll never leave you, I will stay right by your side," what happens to him? He flees immediately as soon as he realized he was threatened. Matthew chapter 26, let me read it to you, starting in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him. 'You too are with Jesus the Galilean,' she said. But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out into the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." This is the Apostle Peter. But you know what? After the resurrection of Jesus, just 50 days later, what is Peter doing? He is standing boldly proclaiming in front of his own countrymen, the very people he had been afraid of, he's proclaiming the message and the life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then a few days later, in Acts chapter 4, a man was healed miraculously of his being paralyzed just outside the temple, and it caused a great stir. I want you to listen to the words of what Peter said. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people," and what were they teaching? "And proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That was their message, the resurrection from the dead. They proclaimed it. They didn't have to defend it. They just proclaimed it. "And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 believers. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of a high priestly descent." This is a big courtroom. "And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter," timid Peter, before the resurrection, now it's after the resurrection, "then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, As to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected, which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, speaking about Jesus. And there made a bold statement, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Look at verse 2 again. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why was this so important to the early disciples? Why was it so important to the first preachers of the gospel? Why would they risk their lives for it? In fact, why would they give their lives for it? Did you know that all of the disciples died a martyr's death except for the Apostle John, who died in exile on the island of Patmos, so he was basically being persecuted? Every one of these men died for their faith. Why would they do that? Why were they so convinced? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, I believe they did that because they were absolutely, completely convinced it actually happened. They really believed that Jesus was alive. Why else would they be so bold? They knew it. That was their story. Now, we know that people will not knowingly die for a lie. They may have a lie, they may believe a lie, and then they die for it. But people don't knowingly die for a lie. These men died for their faith. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they went to their graves because of it. Secondly, they were convinced, the disciples were convinced, that the resurrection of Jesus was essential to the eternal salvation of the human race. They really believed that Jesus' resurrection is what secured the possibility of people being forgiven of their sin before a holy God and able to actually live with their Creator forever. They were convinced of that. The hope of life forever rested on the resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was not some side issue with the Jesus story. It wasn't one of those things like, well, you know, if you believe that part, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. No, the resurrection was the all-important qualification of everything Jesus taught and claimed. And that's why the Apostle Paul said some very strong things, that in order to have any claim on forgiveness before God and eternal life, one must embrace the resurrection of Jesus. That's exactly what he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which we quote a lot, but listen to it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Jesus as boss, Jesus as the king, the ruler of your life, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So believing that Jesus was raised from the dead is part of the essentials of being saved. And John alluded to this in his prayer, but in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul said. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even then to be found false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ when he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But the truth is that almost all the apostles gave their lives for that statement. Christ has been raised, and we are not still in our sins. And he goes on in that passage to declare, but he has been raised. But Paul admits that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so important that without it, you have nothing. You have no faith. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead bodily, I would not be standing here today. I would not be talking to you, and you would know no Christians. So the resurrection and belief in it are essential Christian belief, essential to our claim on eternal life. But getting back to the idea of certainty, I want to talk about certainty some more. This was part of God's plan all along. The resurrection is not a reaction. The resurrection was planned. In fact, Jesus told the disciples on numerous occasions that he would be raised from the dead. This is amazing. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. That wasn't said one time, it was said many times. Matthew 17, same book, so this is not a repeat or another version of the same statement. In chapter 17, verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And then again in Matthew 17, verse 22, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Think about that. He will be raised on the third day, and they're sad. What does that tell you? They didn't understand what he was talking about. But to be fair to them, how could they understand? This has never happened before. Later, we know that they looked back and said, "Now we understand. We saw what he was talking about." Again, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus gets even more specific about what's getting ready to happen. "And as God, he can know the future," he says. "And Jesus," it says, "as Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.'" It was always part of God's plan. It was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before that. We could take many sermons explaining those texts. And even his enemies, even Jesus' enemies, knew that he had predicted his own resurrection. In Matthew 27, after Jesus had died, he's in the tomb, okay, during the 3 days of being in the tomb. Matthew 27, 62, an exchange happens between the religious leaders and Pilate, the Roman governor. "Now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again.'" So this is not just the disciples talking here. This is his enemies. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. I believe all of this was part of God's plan to guarantee what had actually happened historically. You don't just unseal a Roman seal. This was serious business. But what's almost funny about this concern that these Pharisees had is that they assumed that the disciples were brave enough to make the claim. They assumed they were that brazen. But the disciples wouldn't even claim they knew Jesus when he was being crucified. They couldn't even stand up to a young slave girl in the courtyard. They were running away. The claim of the resurrection was not so much with the disciples. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And one of the takeaways I want you to get on this sermon this morning is this, that we see clearly the certainty of the resurrection is as secure as Jesus, the Son of God's, declaration that it would happen. The security and the understanding that the certainty of Jesus' resurrection is tied into the fact that Jesus said it was going to happen. It was part of the plan all along, because it would confirm the work of Jesus on the cross. It would prove his power over death. He died for our sins. He died as a substitute in our place. God judged the sin of the world when they judged it on Christ. But if that had been the end, if Jesus had only died, it would have meant nothing. He would have been proven a false prophet, a false Messiah. But he came back to life, proving his power over death and sin. And why is that important to us as Christians? Why is it important that it be proven? Why is it important that it be part of God's plan? Well, because our own resurrection depends on Jesus' resurrection. Our own resurrection is dependent on Jesus' resurrection. Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. I hope you'll follow me carefully. This is really going to give you hope and confidence in your faith. For those of you who have not put your faith in Jesus yet, you have not declared your faith, you have not believed on him yet, I want to challenge you to see Jesus for who he really is. He's not just the head of a religion. He is a historical figure who did things and said things that were recorded and now preserved for us that are miraculous. Someday, God will raise your body from the dead. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, these are the words of Jesus, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, puts their trust in him, will have eternal life. Eternal life is dependent on faith in Christ for what he has done for us. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The promise of resurrection is in the words of Christ, who himself was raised from the dead. John 6, 44, four verses later. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what? I will raise him up. I will raise her up on the last day. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Death is inevitable. Our physical bodies are going to die unless the Lord returns before we die. But resurrection is also inevitable. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So as he was raised from the dead, so we can walk in a new kind of life. Listen to this. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our resurrection is dependent on the reality of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. All mixed together in this great text in Romans chapter 6, which would take, we could have many sermons on the reality of what that means. But the overall picture is this. Our resurrection is dependent, tied to, and intertwined with Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus has been raised, we can be raised. If he was not raised, we have no hope. So here's what I'm saying. Jesus' resurrection is essential to your resurrection from the dead. In other words, Jesus' resurrection cannot be a side issue. It is the issue when it comes to your hope of eternal life. Now someone says, okay, I see that. But how does that help me with the uncertainties of my life right now? I mean, I know there's got to be a way to cope with all this uncertainty. Well, let me help you there. Maybe you were invited this morning to watch this live stream because of the uncertainties of our time. In fact, some of you would have probably never gotten an invite because you're not even connected to somebody in our church. But because of the uncertainty, because of the availability of the way we're doing things, you were invited. So the uncertainty of our age is the reason why you're sitting there watching this right now. Let me help you with this issue of today's uncertainty. First of all, obviously, there is chaos and a growing chaos in the world. I think anybody who's paying attention knows that. And I don't mean just right now with the coronavirus. Christians who know their Bibles are not saying that when you become a Christian, all the question marks suddenly go away. And everything settles down, and your health improves, and your bank account gets bigger, and the uncertain aspects of living on planet Earth just don't affect you anymore. Obviously, that is not the case. And true Christianity isn't saying that. If you're hearing that message, you need to tune in somewhere else with what your regular diet is of whatever you think Christianity is. But uncertainty is more than external circumstances. Uncertainty is also a state of mind. It's a feeling. It's a dread. that happens to many people. And that is where the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Everything. You see, everyone is trying to figure out how to survive and live longer. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Certainty. Certainly, certainty in this life only is as good as about, if you're really lucky, 100 years. But what if you could guarantee a resurrection to a whole new life? A whole new life. Resurrection is not just some concept. It actually becomes the air you breathe, the atmosphere you live in. You see, the resurrection life of Christ in the life of a believer changes how we view life and death right now. Right now. I mean, what if death was really not the end zone? I mean, just to put it in perspective, in football perspective, what if death was just the 50-yard line? What if it wasn't all that there is? What if we became convinced that God has all kinds of relevant life after this one is over, with us being raised just like Jesus was, bodily and really forever? And the point is, if you can have power and certainty about a life forever, then that's going to leak over into your life right now. So the reality of eternal life, the security of eternal life, is what gains for us a certainty in life now. So here's the takeaway I want you to get. If your eternal life and your eternal security is completely certain, then all the uncertainties of life now begin to fade into much less significance. One of the many wonderful benefits of knowing Jesus Christ and the certainty that he offers in eternal life through his resurrection. And to show you that, the apostles really believed this, not just for later, but even for now. Philippians chapter 3, again, the apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. He wanted to be found in him. He wanted his spiritual life to be in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or keeping the law. Because remember, the apostle Paul was a Jew, a very faithful Jew, keeping the law. And he thought that if he kept all the laws and he kept all the commandments, then that would guarantee him a righteousness that God would accept in eternity. But he began to realize nobody's that good. And nobody can even keep the law perfectly. So he's in hot water. He's in big trouble. And he realized he needed something else. And he found that in Christ, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was dying for all of the failure and the inability to be perfect. So he didn't want to have a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, where God could look at you and justify you as perfectly righteous, not because you are, not because you've been perfect, but because Jesus has been your substitute. He has died on the cross for you. He has forgiven you, and he's given you his own righteousness. The most amazing exchange, again, another sermon. But look at what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew life was going to be hard. Being conformed even in his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What did Paul want? What did Paul believe was going to get him through this life? More than just surviving it, but to live in the power of the resurrection right now. The same power that raised Christ from the dead could be his in his daily life as he faced all the issues that he faced. And I hope you saw that. The certainty of the resurrection of Jesus is the certainty of the resurrection of the believer. And it allows a believer today to live today in this life, in the power of that certain resurrection, even when there is profound uncertainty swirling all around them. It allows you to keep going in joy and confidence rather than wringing your hands at the uncertainty of the things in your life. Think about Paul. Paul was always on the edge of arrest or execution. Or what does he say right after the statement about knowing the power of his resurrection? In verse 12, of chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's resurrection power flowing through his life in the face of tremendous adversity and uncertainty. That's the Apostle Paul. What about the Apostle Peter? The same guy who had been so timid and so afraid and denied the Lord after the resurrection. And then probably 30 years later, he's writing as now an apostle, a beloved apostle, and one that was guiding the church. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here he is still talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living hope that he has. So it was certain. It was predicted. It was carried out, as evidenced by the many eyewitnesses who saw him and spoke to him, and their stories like Paul, like Peter. But you know what? It's not just people in the Bible times. What about right now? Let me tell you about a guy named John Seal. John Seal was one of the elders here at our church. John had been a missionary in Brazil. And John and his wife Jeannie had to come out of Brazil up to America because of John's health. He had severe asthma, possible mold sickness. We don't know all that had caused it down in South America. But he came up here, and he still functioned as a missionary, traveling in and out, and he was part of our church and became one of our pastors. A bold man, a fearless man when it came to his own mortality. But he was sick a lot. He even had throat cancer, and then he lost his vocal cords, and then we were always in concern that the cancer was going to take over his life. And I remember one time, John passed away in 2017, and I had the privilege of preaching at his funeral. But before he got really sick, and the picture that you're seeing there was just a few days before he passed away, or a few weeks before he passed away, John said to our church, "I win either way. If God heals me, I win. If God takes me, I win." What kind of boldness and certainty produced that? It was a certainty of the resurrection. John really believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he really believed that he would have a resurrection himself, that he would go to be with the Lord as soon as he died, and then his body eventually, at the coming of Christ, would be raised again. So there is one man, one person among thousands of people, millions of people who have a story of confidence in the wake of uncertainty because of their hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they can say, "I win either way." If death is all you got, you don't win. If death is the end, you lose. John believed he wins either way. And so it is with all true believers. As certain as there was death for Jesus, there was a resurrection. We're all going to be raised to eternal life. Did you know that? We're either going to be raised to eternal life with Christ or eternal destruction, eternal punishment. That's the reality and the sobriety of the reality of our world. We stand before God, either forgiven by the free gift that's offered through Jesus to all those who would receive him, or we stand in our sins against a holy God. If you trust God to raise you from the dead, then you can trust him with your life every day. And that's the message. You can trust him for everything. There's one more verse I want to share with you, and it says, actually uses the word certainty. Here's what Jesus said. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The certainty of the resurrection leads to a certainty of the promise that Christ will receive all those who put their hope in him. He will not cast you out if you come to him. He will not turn you away if you come to him in humility, repentance and faith in him. He offers you eternal life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from your sin and put your faith only in Jesus? You can do that today. Wherever you are in the world, we have no idea where you may be, but God knows where you are. And if you, in faith, know that God is calling you to himself, even right now, you can say to him, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I have heard the message of the resurrection, and I believe it. I believe that you were raised from the dead, and I want you to come into my life and save me and raise me too. Some simple prayer like that is offered in faith. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. If you call on the Lord right now, you will be saved. But some of you may have questions. You may say, you know what? I've never heard this before, and it's creating a lot of questions in my mind, but I'm very intrigued. I'm very interested. You need to hang on to that interest, because God can use that to bring you completely to himself, and we would love to help you with that. So if you write to us, we will be able to share with you, talk to you, give you materials that you can read or pray through or whatever you need. We're here for you for that as well. But, and to all those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to be encouraged in your certainty. I want you to see that the relevance of the resurrection today that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is not something just for one day out of the year. This is your life. This is everything to you. And maybe you just needed to be reminded of that. And so I invite you to Christ this morning to trust him, to believe in him, and also to reaffirm your faith and your trust in him. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the word that's gone out from here today. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the songs we've heard already this morning. We thank you for the word of God that has been read and proclaimed. Lord, the resurrection of Jesus has been proclaimed as it was 2,000 years ago. And we trust you to be the one who convinces the people you have made of your resurrection. I can't convince anybody. I can't prove to anybody. I can offer tremendous evidence, but Lord, ultimately, you are the one. We recognize your sovereign power over your creation. And so, Lord, we ask you to use that power to convince again and again and again of your great love, of your great power, of your offer. That if somebody comes to you, you will not cast them out. And may today be the day they surrender to you and say yes to the one who made them. Lord, we're looking forward to what you have in the future. Lord, there's a lot of uncertainty around us. We don't even know what's going to happen next week or the week after that with the one issue we're facing right now. But because we believe in your great resurrection, we can have confidence in the face of uncertainty. So Lord, help us to proclaim that even now. In Jesus' name, amen.